Have you thought about the multiplicity of messages that are in the first sentence of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The messages that are in this verse on creation alone are just absolutely amazing. Around the time of my conversion, someone had told me that in order for there to be anything, we need time, force, energy, space, and material. And guess what? When you look at Genesis 1:1, you see all five of those things. In the beginning, time. God. There's the force. Created. That was the energy necessary to bring everything about. The heavens. There's space. And the earth. There is material. All that in just the first few words of the Bible. But today, I want to show you something else about Genesis 1:1. I believe that there are a multiplicity of messages in this one little verse about God. And likewise, again, I'm going to give you five things that are found in this opening sentence of the Word of God. I believe that if you know Genesis 1:1, if you understand this passage, if when you open up the Bible and you can accept this first sentence, it will open up for you the rest of God's Word, and then it will also open up to you a relationship with God. If you have not already had the experience of those two things. Listen to the multiplicity of messages found in this opening verse. First of all, in the beginning, God. Well, there is the eternity of God. In the beginning, God was. He did not begin, for He has always been. Even as He always will be. Which means that if He has always been and He always will be, that He is present right now for each of us. The 90th Psalm, I believe, just expands more on what Moses said here in Genesis 1:1. What is said in Psalm 90 declares the glory and unity of God. And it was not as though He was and then ceased to be, but Moses wrote that even before all of these things existed, God already was. Because He has always been, even as He always will be. In verse 2 of Psalm 90, the Bible says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There you are, God. To us, the earth, the mountains, they're ancient. They've been here forever. And yet, they really haven't been. They had a time when they began. But in the beginning, God, there He was. He was already everything that He is in the beginning. so that he could create all things as he has done. The second message, God. In the beginning, God. Here is the unity of God. Now, how does Genesis 1:1 show the unity of God? When Moses wrote this in Hebrew, he used the plural form for the word God, but we don't see it in English because all of our various translators know, in the different translations we use, know that that would give the wrong connotation in our minds. But when you continue to read further into the text, you will see the unity of God. And you'll see what I mean here in just a few moments. When you go to the very next verse, Genesis 1:2, Moses wrote that God, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. God is spirit. But what Genesis 1:2 says indicates something separate from the Father. The Spirit of God. The Spirit that is of God or comes from God was hovering over the waters. Something separate from the Father. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully, or if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 26. I remember the first time I ever came across this, it was before anyone had ever explained it to me, and I was a new Christian. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Here's what it says, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Wow, that's fascinating. God said, us. And our, to whom did he speak? Did he speak to the angels? No. And here's how I know that. Never does the Word of God say that we have been created in the image of angels. The Bible only says that we have been created in the image of God. To whom then did God speak when he said us and our? Well, remember verse 2, first of all. Verse 2, the Spirit of God, is simply another way, I believe, of referring to the Holy Spirit. Also, Scripture informs us that Jesus was not only present at the creation, but that Jesus is the Creator. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So if I understand what's going on here, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all present at the creation, taking part in the creation. And all three of them constitute what we call God, whom we know as God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created us, and either they all spoke the words of verse 26, or Jesus, who is the one known as the Word, did the speaking, and he spoke to the other two as they were creating. We have been created in the image of God, which means we have been created in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So right there in Genesis 1:1, we have the unity of God. Number three, in the beginning, God created. Look at that attribute of God, the power of God. To say that Genesis 1:1 speaks of the power of God has to classify as a serious understatement. How can we picture God creating the universe? I wish that I could come up with an illustration that could show what it means that God created. But I can't do that because I don't know that I personally fully grasp what He did and how He did it. So how can I illustrate something that I don't really know what I'm talking about? Psalm 33 further elaborates on what Moses meant when he penned Genesis 1:1. I love the power of the words that are found in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. The words, you know, they're not, you know, big 15-cylinder words. They're all simple words, but they convey so much. Listen to this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters together of the sea, together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? For He spoke, the psalmist said in verse 9, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Do you understand what the psalmist just declared to us in those four verses? God issued a command for the heavens and the earth to be created, and it happened. He just said, let it happen, and it happened. Instantly. There was nothing there, and suddenly, there was something. There was a bunch of something. Hebrews chapter 11 also makes this point plain. Listen again to the power of God's Word. It's not complicated or complex. And I don't mean by that to say that, well, if you don't understand fully what it means, that you're ignorant. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that it's not written with these big, huge words and long, drawn-out sentences that you have to take three or four breaths during the middle of to figure out what it says, like how I'm doing right now. It's not like that. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. The Hebrew writer wanted us to understand that God used no raw materials, as you and I have to do when we make anything. God just simply spoke things into existence. Is it really that simple? Yes. You see it happening in Genesis 1, and then we have two more witnesses at least, Psalm 33 and Hebrews 11, that testify that's just exactly the way it happened. He spoke it, and it happened. No long, drawn-out process. No raw materials used. God thought it, He spoke it, and it happened. Number four, God created the heavens and the earth. There is the creative intelligence of God. Creating the heavens and the earth shows His unimaginable power and intelligence. How did He know how to do it? How did He know how to get everything working together? We use the word orchestra to picture musicians coming together with different instruments, with different parts to play, and the conductor somehow gets them all to play together harmoniously and beautifully. But what a conductor does with an instrumental orchestra is not worthy to be compared with what the conductor of the universe did and still does. Picture the greatest orchestral conductor you know. Steven Spielberg says John Williams is the greatest composer and conductor of all time. Mr. Spielberg has used Mr. Williams in all of his films except for two. And I personally like his music very much. I just think it's wonderful. If you could take someone like him and say that every person on earth is a musician, would he even know how to organize everyone? Could he get us all, the 6 billion people plus living on this earth, to get us together in an orchestra? And even if he could, it still is not worthy to be compared to God's work with every atom in the universe working harmoniously together to give us a work of art that makes all the rest of the composers and conductors and artists of the world look like they're just playing as kindergartners on their plastic recorders. There's just no comparison. We speak of people being creative, but truly God is creative. He created things that never existed before, and He made them highly functional and extremely beautiful. Ecclesiastes 3. Solomon said something in Ecclesiastes 3 that I just cannot, with my words, surpass the simplicity and exquisiteness of Solomon's words. Meditate on these words found in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, Solomon said. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Amen, Solomon. You're right. God did make everything beautiful in its time. And the more I study God's creation and the more I get out into it, I realize I just can't find out that everything that He's done from beginning to end. It's beyond my capacity as a human. Finally, number 5, the whole sentence, the purpose of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To me, that suggests that He had a purpose. When we just look at the result with our eyes, that's all we have to do. Maybe you go out camping, or maybe you go out driving, but you see something beautiful, and maybe it takes your breath away, and because you're a believer, you think to yourself about God and what He did. And then you might start thinking about why He did it. Just looking at it, or just reading this sentence tells us that God has a purpose, although Genesis 1:1 does not reveal that purpose. But God always has a purpose in what He does, even if He does something arbitrarily for His own pleasure, enjoyment, and glory. If you simply read from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, you'll discover that He created with a purpose in mind. And in fact, that last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the fourth chapter, God gave John this little glimpse of something that goes on in heaven. And I have no doubt that it's going on right now. If God opened up the roof of this building and then just peeled back the skies, moved the clouds out of the way, moved the whole universe out of the way, and we could look into the throne room of God, here's what we would hear right now that is found in Revelation 4, verse 11, that they are all saying to God, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Why would they say that? "For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." He just willed it to happen, and it happened. And so they all up there just praise Him for that. Why do you make something? You might create for your own pleasure. You might create a project for someone you love. You might create some object because it's your job, or because it's who you are, or that's just what you do. And God, I believe, created for those reasons and more. He is God and has the power to create, therefore He created. He created the earth for us. He created the earth and us for His enjoyment. Ephesians chapter 1 says much about this. But I'm just going to quote from a few places in this chapter. In verse 4, Paul said that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So that when He did create, when I read Genesis 1:1, I can know right there He's got a purpose. In verse 5, Paul said that this was all according to the good pleasure of His will. It gave Him pleasure to do it. Verse 6, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 9, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And then verse 11 says this, that in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Okay, so there, really, I'd encourage you to read verses 3 through 14 of that chapter this week. But in that magnificent passage of Scripture, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Paul just kind of takes everything. Creation, our sins, the work of Christ, God's grace, redemption, the blood of Christ, if I didn't already mention that, and God's purpose, His will, His praise, and His glory, and just says that all these things have been worked out according to His will. When He started creating in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, He was doing all these things because He had a purpose in mind. Now, I'd like to ask you this. Does Ephesians 1 include you? You know, in verse 3, Paul had said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Are you included in that? I am. And I'll tell you why. It's because back in November of 1976, I confessed my belief that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I was so moved by what Brother Earl Harrington taught me back there in Longmont, Colorado, about Jesus, that I realized I have to change my life. And so I started to change my life. And then when he asked me if I wanted to do more about it, I said yes. And I knew what he meant because he had already taught me about it. And I was ready to be baptized into Christ that night. Think of this God that I have spoken to you about. Do you want a part of him? Do you want him in your life, and do you want to be in his life? What would you give to have all the blessings of God in your life? Would you be willing to give half your life for it? Now, personally, I think that's commendable. But the problem is, that's only half of what he wants. Everything you see in creation and everything you read in the Bible, he did for you. Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and was raised from the dead for you. He gave his all. He gave it all for each of us. Now he says, I want you to give me your all. And are you at that point now where you're ready to do that? If so, we're not going to delay anymore. Come forward now as we stand and sing.